Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Thank you, Pastor Justin. I need all of you to stand with me for just a moment. And this won't take but just a second, but everybody standing and everybody stand perfectly still, would you please? I don't want anybody to move. Cell phones are just marvelous. You can do amazing things with them. And I've been wanting to do this for several weeks because every Monday morning, as I said in my office, I have to start selecting those that I'm going to ask to pray the next Sunday night. And at my advanced age, I can never remember who comes on Sunday night. So you are captured now. And if you may be seated. If you get a phone call from me this week, I don't expect you to say no. I expect you to say yes. And if you have a warrant out for your arrest, I promise I won't be sharing those pictures with anybody. Thanks for being with us on Sunday night. I just enjoy coming together to pray, listening to the methods that various people use to pray, the intensity and just the formulation of prayers. It's very interesting how the Lord moves across this incredibly diverse family of ours and leads us as we're taking things to Him in prayer. Tonight, I want to speak to you about words for just a few minutes. I've always been intrigued by words. Like to study vocabulary, like to build my own vocabulary. And I find words not only intriguing, but very complex. Selected a verse of scripture that's very well known to us because it has the word I want to focus on tonight in it. And then lo and behold, I made the same mistake Pastor Carter did. I selected one from 1 Corinthians. And where do you think Pastor went this morning but to that very verse? Fortunately, he only struck a glancing blow at the word that I want to deal with tonight, so I don't think we're hurt. It's a very good admonition for us and a reminding exhortation. That's what I'm calling it for myself, a reminding exhortation, 1 Corinthians 4 and 2. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. The word I want to talk about tonight is the word faithful or faithfulness. Words, how they do change. You should have the experience of living outside the country for years at a time and come home and realize how you have to get caught up with vocabulary that has come into our culture and other vocabulary that has gone out of our culture and some vocabulary that used to mean this and now it means that and can really get you in trouble. I've encountered this issue of words and their flexibility and their evolution, if you would, as an issue as part of the aging process. My vocabulary has not always been parallel with the time in which I'm living. And the more years we have, the more options we have vocabulary that's not so modern and not so current. And I come from the South, as most of you know, and I remember the times that my mother would tell me to get on my bicycle and go to the local grocery store because she needed a gallon of sweet milk and a loaf of light bread. And I never hesitated, especially when she called me by my first and middle name. Donald Jerry, I need you to go to the store and get sweet milk and a loaf of light bread. I knew exactly what she wanted. You say that to the younger generations today, and they look at you like you've lost your mind. Sweet milk. They begin to guess what that is, and some of them conclude that it's got to be Eagle brand milk that you've made condensed. That's what sweet milk is. Have no clue that sweet milk compares to buttermilk, or even at a time to sour milk that sometimes was used in the baking process. No clue what sweet milk or light bread means. So I decided I had to up my vocabulary and bring it into the current century. However, I got in more trouble by the issue of black coffee. And I do this when I go into a restaurant and order coffee just to be helpful. I'm just trying to be kind. I'd like a cup of black coffee. And inevitably, the question that comes to me in response to my order of black coffee is this: would you like milk and cream in it, milk and sugar in it? I've just said I want black coffee, and they're asking me if I want milk and cream in it. I've decided, however, in this process of trying to bring myself up to the current age, I've decided that my mistake is I should not be saying I would like a cup of black coffee. I should be saying I would like a cup of coffee black. Do you think that would work? I believe that might get me out. I don't know for sure, but it might get me out of the dilemma. Well, also, this encounter with word changes and word evolution has not only been an issue of the aging process, but it's also been an issue of just the general communication issues that we face in life. I have two absolutely brilliant grandchildren. I would say that they are the most brilliant grandchildren in the world, but you might throw something at me if I said that, so I won't. But they are just brilliant grandchildren. And I don't know which side of the family they get it from, but it's not me. I can tell you that for sure. But I had a word encounter with my grandson this weekend, Jonas. Jonas is getting up to a fine age. He's about the height of his grandmother now and has a sister named Madison, and they both have birthdays in September. So we took them a gift of money for their birthday this last weekend when they were up there. And I discovered something about my granddaughter that I did not know. She has a phobia about money. It's dirty to her, and she doesn't like to handle money. Note, she does like to spend money. She just doesn't like to handle money. Jonas, being the entrepreneur that he is, decided and offered, I'll take care of that for you. And so all of the money, that which we gave Madison and that which we gave Jonas, winds up in his pocket. We were out to eat a bit later, and I saw that a dilemma had arisen. I didn't know what it was, but I could see tensions rising and fear boiling out of his little face, and his dad quickening his steps. And come to find out, Jonas had discovered that that money was not in his pocket. And so I tried to stay out of it, as good grandparents should do, and let the family take care of it. When we got back home, however, I found him alone for a moment, and I said to him, Jonas, did you find your billfold? He looked at me like I had lost my mind. The boy had never been taught the word billfold. He didn't know what a billfold was. Isn't that sad and pathetic? Didn't even know. Well, I thought my son and daughter-in-law knew better than that. He didn't know what a billfold was. And I just stared at him. I didn't think of any other thing to ask him. And he said, Grandpa, do you mean wallet? I realized I had made a huge mistake. A little bit later, I asked him, Jonas, do you want to go to the drugstore with me? He looked at me just as blank as he had over the billfold, and I had no clue what the problem was. I want you to come go to the drugstore with me. You're not doing anything, and why don't you go with me? Grandpa, what's a drugstore? And it dawned on me, and I said, well, the pharmacy. He said, oh, I thought a drugstore was where you went to get alcohol, and I wondered what you were doing. Words, they cause us a lot of issues because they evolve themselves. The way we use them evolves, or the fact that they just fall into disuse and move into that category of the language of yesterday. Sometimes they're funny, like sweet milk and light bread and things of that nature. Sometimes they're not quite so funny. A problem I've encountered in my life is the word confidential. Confidential means something to me, very significant. I've discovered in my life that it doesn't necessarily mean the same thing to everybody that I employ that principle with. Confidential to some may mean I won't share that with anybody unless I feel like I should, or I won't share that with anybody unless the opportunity arises. So word evolution And word definition and the perception of the concepts behind them can cause us difficulties that are of a serious nature. It can also have a critical impact when it occurs to one of the pivotal terms related to our faith walk. And here's probably where it's most significant. I recall some years ago, I was in a certain part of the country speaking at a youth rally, and I spoke that evening and came back to the pastor friend's home where I was staying, and his son had beat me home and had already left. He had been at the youth rally, and my pastor friend looked at me and he said, "Well, my son was at the rally tonight, and he came home," and I asked him, "Son, what did Pastor Tucker preach about, and what kind of service did you have?" And he said, "Well, he talked about consecration, but I'd already done that, so it didn't mean anything to me." That literally blew my mind, because I've always learned in my spiritual walk that consecration is something that we maintain. It's something that we renew. It's something that we reinforce from time to time. Even at this age in my life, we have to deal with our consecration to God, our commitment to God. And yet, here's a young man that word meant absolutely nothing to him, and therefore he lost an opportunity, in my opinion, for God to do something significant in his life. Well, traditionally, I would say, for most of us here tonight, the term and concept of being faithful or faithfulness has been central in the pursuit of our spiritual life probably as long as we have been serving the Lord. Be faithful. For many of us, it traditionally has saturated every aspect, every facet of our Christian living. We are faithful in telling the truth. We are faithful in attending church. We are faithful in giving our tithes. We are faithful in witnessing for the Lord, and on, every facet of our Christian walk. You remember ages ago in another galaxy far away, the loyalty campaigns we used to have, where you made a pledge to attend Sunday school 7 weeks in a row, and if you made it all 7 Sundays, you got a certificate. And probably the church gathered you on the front steps and took a big photo, and that's why we've got so many historical photos of the Assemblies of God today, because of those loyalty campaigns and people that were faithful to the house of the Lord. Faithfulness in times past saturated every facet of Christian living. The term faithful is defined as loyal, or consistent, steadfast, true to the facts, or true to the original. One danger is when faithfulness devolves to become something that is totally mechanical, or totally habitual, or just totally different in meaning than the Lord's call for us to be faithful. All words evolve or devolve in usage, definition, even pronunciation sometimes, and sometimes that is a loss to us. Significant key words used in our spiritual pursuit can devolve in their meaning and their application in our lives, and I fear that faithfulness is one of those words. What does it mean today? Has it come to imply what I call functional faithfulness only? Or is there more to it than just a functional faithfulness? I call functional faithfulness as being focused on the routines and the habits and the patterns attached to our faith and being very faithful, consistent with those. We go to church when we should, as we've always done. We do religious or churchy things. We use churchy words. We know all the vocabulary. Functional faithfulness is a great foundation for us. We need to develop patterns and habits and consistent responses to our religious walk, but that those patterns and those habits, they're not enough to define biblical faithfulness, in my opinion. The disciplines and the patterns we develop, they are important, but faithfulness goes much farther than that in our lives. I'd like to mention just some of the pivotal focal points of a well-rounded, well-fleshed-out life of being faithful. None of these are mind-benders, and none of them are phenomenally surprising. I think they're very basic. The first one that I would mention would be faithfulness on our part to a biblical worldview. Just like it implies, how we view the world, how we interpret the world, how we interpret life in and around us. Our worldview, that's what that is. And our worldview should answer these questions. If you were here last Wednesday night, you heard this on the video, in fact. A worldview should answer these questions for you. Where did I come from? Why am I here? How should I live? And where am I going? Well, in my experience with God, God's inspired word provides us with answers to all of those questions. Now, to believe that and practice that in daily life is to hold to a biblical worldview. Romans 12 and 2 and Colossians 1, 15 through 18 are but two scripture portions among many which direct us toward biblical knowledge to enable good choices and to constant mind renewal centered on Jesus to formulate and maintain a solid biblical worldview. Romans 12 and 2 in the NIV reads, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." A clear choice between the patterns the world presents to us are the good, perfect, and pleasing will of God. What a difference in worldview, the choice that we make in just that one issue. Colossians 1, 15 and 18 is so centered on Jesus. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him, I love this one, all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. That's my worldview. I believe that He is supreme. I believe He was there in creation. I believe that everything in our life should be centered on Him. And I believe, in fact, it is He who holds all things together. A biblical worldview. Secondly, faithfulness to a biblical lifestyle. Our worldview should activate and catalyze our lifestyle. James 2, 14 through 18 provides wise counsel concerning the necessity of activating our faith. What good is it, James writes, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical need, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, in other words, faith by itself, if it is not catalyzed into action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds, James said. Thirdly, faithfulness to the house of God. It's easy in this one to settle into functional faithfulness. We define it as always being there. For most of us, when you talk about being faithful to the house of God, it means always being there, just as we've always been there. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is a frequently used passage to support this point, although we usually solely focus on the idea of physically being there in response to this this verse. Forsaking the assembly, those words are found in this verse in the King James Version, and we have made some place of importance in our lives, at least in the past, in those words moving us to always be there, lest we be guilty of forsaking the house of God. Well, I confess that I'd love to see a resurgence of faithfulness to the house of God in that sense of not running east, west, north, and south, that everything that attracts us and church just kind of falls by the wayside. I don't think that's a good choice for a healthy life in the Lord, but I also believe that those verses about faithfulness to the house of God mean a lot more than just being physical present. It means more than that. The larger focus of this passage is, in fact, much more significant. It does mean faithful in attendance. That's valid and that's beneficial. But there is an emphasis here in this passage of faithfulness to the household of faith, or we might say the family of the house. This Hebrews passage tells us that there is far more to being faithful to the house of God than just being there every time the doors open. There is ministry to fulfill once we arrive. Listen to the Hebrew verses. And let us consider how we may spur one another, that's the family, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together or coming together or assembling together, as some are in the habit of doing, but going ahead and doing that in order to be encouraging to one another, and all the more as you see how difficult the day is in which we live. It is the concept of being faithful to the house of God, which doesn't simply rest on walking through the doors every time they're unlocked, but coming with a heart of ministry to encourage and build up and lift up and gather together and unify the people of God that meet as the temple of the Lord. Very, very important. And finally, I believe that we need to renew a faithfulness to the Missio Dei, the mission of God, or the sending of God. God the Father launched a redemptive mission, which he described in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The Missio Dei revolves around that verse of Scripture. And then in his life here on earth, Jesus then announced the pattern of God's mission in John 20:21, when he said, Jesus said, "Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." All as part of the sending mission of God to fulfill his purposes. He verbalized it again in Matthew 28:19 in the contemporary English version, directing his followers then and also today to go to the people of the nations and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything I've told you. I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. In fact, the very last thing Jesus said before ascending to the Father is recorded in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 in the Good News Translation. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled with power and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The mission of God, the sending of God. I believe the core values which we have concluded here at Central Assembly and which we are repeatedly setting before you, maybe ad nauseum. I believe they all reflect the Missio Dei. That's their intention. That's their purpose. What other values would we adhere to or would we need as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Hungry hearts for God and everything that He has for us. Attentive eyes on those of our Jerusalem as well as those to the ends of our world. Linked arms to strengthen and fortify one another in the family. Open hands. God owns everything that I have. He can have it all for His purposes, the best way to live, and a God-sized footprint, evidence of where God takes us and what He will do through us, both near and far, if we will only let Him. Faithfulness to the Missio Dei, the sending of God. Sometimes in our lives and culture, we mourn the loss of terms which we once held dear because of the concepts that they carried with us as words. Any of you remember the old term often used in the church world, praying through? Anybody remember that phrase? Anybody remember the phrase pleading the blood? Those are terms that we don't use anymore. If that means the disappearance of the concepts those terms carried, then we are worse off for their disappearance. I'm sure, however, that the intensity and persistency of those phrases carry on in the family of God, even if the words don't. A potentially more damaging issue is when we keep using the terms while we allow them to be hollowed out of their deep and intense meaning which the Lord intended for us. To that I pray concerning this word faithful. God, keep me faithful in all things. Keep me faithful. In trusting you, keep me faithful. In looking only to Jesus and keeping Him as the center of my life, keep me faithful. In loving every person of this church family and everything this particular branch of the house of God stands for, keep me faithful to Central Assembly. And God, keep me faithful to the mission that you've called every one of us to. It's not an habitual thing. It's not a mechanical thing. It is a spiritual thing that should get inside of us and catalyze us and motivate us and stir us constantly to active faithfulness toward the things of God. May the Lord help us to examine ourselves in a light exhortation from Him, or maybe a very serious exhortation for you, that we be sure we know the living reality of what it means to be faithful. It's not just a functional faithfulness, but it is a living faithfulness that penetrates and exudes from our heart for the Lord. Would you stand with me?